manifested by the Word. Because of the fanaticism resulting from the work of men falsely claiming to be taught of God, many good people regard with grave suspicion or even disbelief the claim of anyone to divine revelation. But the searcher after truth must guard equally against deception by false prophets or teachers, and a failure to recognize the true. Despise not prophesyings, writes the apostle. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In harmony with this injunction, believers in Christ are urged to give candid consideration to the evidences of divine guidance in the Advent movement of the present day, and the manifestation of the gift of prophecy connected with this movement. To disregard the work of the Holy Spirit, as manifested through this gift, is perilous. Yet we are admonished to beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And the test is given, ye shall know them by their fruits. As well might men expect to gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles, as to find unadulterated truth and sanctifying power emanating from a base deceiver. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. The active labors of Ellen G. Harmon, known after her marriage as Mrs. E. G. White, covered a period of 70 years, 60 years of which were spent in America, and 10 years in Europe and Australasia. During this long time she was honored with many revelations, which she believed to be heaven-sent and which she endeavored faithfully to write out for the instruction of the Church. Many volumes of her writings have been published and have a worldwide circulation. Many thousands of people, convinced by the scriptures that we are living near the close of this earth's history, have been led to believe that Mrs. White was an agent through whom God spoke by the Spirit of prophecy to His remnant church. Such a belief is surely worthy of consideration. The character of her work is to be judged by her own life, by her teachings, and by the nature of the revelations she received. Mrs. White always desired that her work and teachings be tested by the standard of God's Word as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Let the testimonies be judged by their fruits, she wrote. What is the spirit of their teaching? What has been the result of their influence? God is either teaching His church, reproving their wrongs, and strengthening their faith, or He is not. This work is of God, or it is not. God does nothing in partnership with Satan. My work bears the stamp of God, or the stamp of the enemy. There is no halfway work in the matter. As the Lord has manifested Himself through the Spirit of prophecy, past, present, and future have passed before me. I have been shown faces that I had never seen, and years afterward I knew them when I saw them. I have been aroused from my sleep with a vivid sense of subjects previously presented to my mind, and I have written, at midnight, letters that have gone across the continent, and, arriving at a crisis, have saved great disaster to the cause of God. This has been my work for many years. A power has impelled me to reprove and rebuke wrongs that I had not thought of. Is this work from above or from beneath? Those who really desire to know the truth will find sufficient evidence for belief. Christ's office magnified. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the great theme of the Gospel. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him. The acceptance or rejection of this vital truth is one of the divinely appointed tests of one who claims to have the gift of prophecy. Believe not every spirit, writes the Apostle John, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God: every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. False prophets do not exalt Christ. They rather draw attention to themselves. speaking perverse things, they draw away disciples after themselves. To accomplish this, they teach in a manner to please the carnal mind of those who in their hearts say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things." These alleged prophets or teachers are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. In the teachings of Mrs. White, Christ is recognized and exalted as the only Savior for sinners. Than Christ there is none other name under heaven given, among men, whereby we must be saved. In her own work for the Master, she exemplified the following instruction given by her to her brethren in the ministry. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ ascended into the heavens, Christ coming again, should so soften, gladden, and fill the mind of the minister that he will present these truths to the people in love and deep earnestness. The minister will then be lost sight of, and Jesus will be made manifest. Lift up Jesus, you that teach the people, lift him up in sermon, in song, in prayer. Let all your powers be directed to pointing souls, confused, bewildered, lost, to the Lamb of God. Lift him up, the risen Savior, and say to all who hear, "Come to him who hath loved us, and hath given himself for us." Let the science of salvation be the burden of every sermon, the theme of every song. Let it be poured forth in every supplication. Bring nothing into your preaching to supplement Christ, the wisdom and power of God. Hold forth the word of life, presenting Jesus as the hope of the penitent and the stronghold of every believer. Reveal the way of peace to the troubled and the despondent, and show forth the grace and completeness of the Savior. To the law and to the testimony. It has ever been the effort of the enemy of righteousness to lead men to disregard the claims of the law of Jehovah. And through his prophets, God has ever sought to bring men to a realization of the binding claims of his eternal and unchangeable law. Of his ancient people, it is written, "The Lord testified against Israel, and against Judah, by all the prophets, and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." In this our day, when there is manifest a widespread tendency to throw away the restraint of God's law, Mrs. White has firmly and fearlessly endeavored to bring to the consciences of men the sacredness of the divine requirements, the immutability of that law, and the vital necessity of obedience, through the power of Christ, to its every requirement, including the fourth commandment, has been constantly urged in her public work. Of the relation of the law to the gospel she has written, "In the life of Christ the principles of the law are made plain, and as the Holy Spirit of God touches the heart, as the light of Christ reveals to men their need of his cleansing blood and his justifying righteousness, the law is still an agent in bringing us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Till heaven and earth pass," said Jesus, "one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. The sun shining in the heavens, the solid earth upon which you dwell, are God's witnesses that his law is changeless and eternal. Though they may pass away, the divine precepts shall endure. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass, than one tittle of the law to fail." The system of types that pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God was to be abolished at his death, but the precepts of the Decalogue are as immutable as the throne of God. The Scriptures honored. The writings of Mrs. White point constantly to the Bible as the great source of all spiritual truth. They abound in scriptural quotations, to which she gives no fanciful interpretation. Her writings are not regarded by Seventh-day Adventists as an addition to the Bible, nor is their study to take the place of Bible study. She herself has written, "The Word of God is sufficient to enlighten the most beclouded mind, and may be understood by those who desire to understand it. But, notwithstanding all this, Some who profess to make the Word of God their study are found living in direct opposition to its plainest teachings. Then, to leave men and women without excuse, God gives them plain and pointed testimonies, bringing them back to the Word they have neglected to follow. The testimonies are not to belittle the Word of God, but to exalt it and attract minds to it, that the beautiful simplicity of truth may impress all. Our watchword is to be, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We have a Bible full of the most precious truth. It contains the Alpha and the Omega of knowledge. The Scriptures, given by inspiration of God, are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Take the Bible as your study book. To her brethren in the ministry she wrote, "Do not advocate theories or tests that Christ has never mentioned, and that have no foundation in the Bible. We have grand, solemn truths for the people. It is written is the test that must be brought home to every soul. Let us go to the Word of God for guidance. Let us seek for thus saith the Lord. We have had enough of human methods. A mind trained only in worldly science will fail to understand the things of God, but the same mind, converted and sanctified, will see the divine power in the Word." Predictions fulfilled. One of the features that distinguish the true God from all false gods is the power to communicate with men regarding the past and the future. Through the prophet Isaiah, Jehovah issues a challenge to the gods worshipped by the heathen: "Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods." And because of the inability of these false gods to do this, Jehovah declares, "Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooseth you." One of the divinely appointed tests of a true prophet of God is the accurate fulfillment of his words. To ancient Israel God said through Moses, himself a mighty prophet, "If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." Many instances might be mentioned in which prophetic foresight was given to Mrs. White. Often she saw in vision persons with whom she was not acquainted. Later in her travels she would meet these individuals, and give them messages that had been given her in vision for them, messages revealing a knowledge of their actions or motives which she could not have received from any human source. In the early years of her work, at a time when she and her husband and elder Joseph Bates were almost the only ones preaching the Sabbath truth, there was opened before her the future growth of the movement, then in its weakness, of which they were the pioneers. November 1, 1848, at a meeting held at Dorchester, Massachusetts, Mrs. White was given a vision in which she beheld the message, symbolized by the rising sun, increasing in strength till it shone over the whole world. After coming out of this vision, she told her husband that the Lord desired him to begin printing a small paper, and that the work of publishing the truth would increase till the publications would be like streams of light encircling the earth. From a human point of view, this was indeed a bold prediction. The believers were very few in number, poor in this world's goods, and their views were very unpopular. Yet God, with whom all things are possible, has marvelously fulfilled this word. Through the years since that time, the publication of truth-filled literature by this denomination has steadily increased, until the sale of this printed matter, in all parts of the world, aggregates about $7,000 annually. In relating her early visions, Mrs. White graphically portrayed the experiences through which the Adventist people were to pass before the Lord should come. At a time when the manifestations of spiritualism were confined to the mysterious wrappings in Rochester, New York, she was shown the rapid and phenomenal growth that cult would make in the future. She foretold the passing of laws enforcing Sunday observance in countries where at the time full religious liberty prevailed. All these predictions, and many others, have been published and widely circulated. The changing events that have taken place since these predictions were written have proved the truthfulness of many of them, and their fulfillment has inspired increased confidence that her prophecies concerning the final triumph of the Seventh-day Adventist cause will be likewise fulfilled. The prosperity of this movement has been signally advanced by the counsels and admonitions that have come, through her voice and pen, to its leaders and workers. Condition while in vision. Especially during the early years of her work, Mrs. White's visions were often given in the presence of many witnesses. During these manifestations, she was entirely unconscious of her earthly surroundings. Yet she would frequently walk about, making graceful gestures, while describing the scene she was witnessing. Her strength at such times was phenomenal. Strong men have endeavored to move her hand or arm from the position in which it was held, but failed. On one occasion, at the home of Mr. Curtis, in Topsham, Maine, in 1845, she took from a bureau a large family Bible weighing about 18 pounds, and, holding this at arm's length above her head with her left hand, she turned the pages with her right hand. Then, with her eyes directed upward away from the book, she read correctly many passages of Scripture, pointing to the verses with the index finger of her right hand. With her ordinary strength, she would have had difficulty even in lifting this heavy volume, but while supernaturally strengthened in vision, she held it aloft with outstretched arm for more than half an hour. In relating her visions, Mrs. White frequently spoke of the one who had instructed her, as my accompanying angel, or my instructor, or my guide. By these expressions, she referred to a bright, glorious angel, who invariably acted as her guide or instructor. Although Mrs. White often spoke while in vision, yet no breath came from her lips. June 26, 1854, in Rochester, New York, while she was in vision, two physicians endeavored to show that there must be breath in her lungs. Among other tests, a lighted candle was held as close to her lips as was possible without burning her. Yet, although she was at that time speaking with force, there was not a flicker of the blaze. The first indication of her coming out of vision was a deep inhalation. Perhaps several seconds would elapse before the next breath. Then after a few more full breaths she would begin to breathe normally. These physical conditions correspond to the experiences of the prophet Daniel while in vision, as he records them in the 10th chapter of his prophecy. He refers to a loss of strength, and the appearance of an angel who imparted supernatural strength. As for me, he declares, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. Testimony of an eyewitness. Elder Uriah Smith, a lifelong associate of Mrs. White and her husband, bore the following testimony regarding her special gift. Every test which can be brought to bear upon such manifestations proves them genuine. The evidence which supports them, internal and external, is conclusive. They agree with the Word of God and with themselves. They are given, unless those best qualified to judge are invariably deceived, when the Spirit of God is especially present. Calm, dignified, impressive, they commend themselves to every beholder as the very opposite of that which is false or fanatical. Their fruit is such as to show that the source from which they spring is the opposite of evil. 1. They tend to the purest morality. They discountenance every vice, and exhort to the practice of every virtue. They point out the perils through which we are to pass to the kingdom. They reveal the devices of Satan. They warn us against his snares. They have nipped in the bud scheme after scheme of fanaticism which the enemy has tried to foist into our midst. They have exposed hidden iniquity, brought to light concealed wrongs, and laid bare the evil motives of the false-hearted. They have aroused and re-aroused us to greater consecration to God, more zealous efforts for holiness of heart, and greater diligence in the cause and service of our Master. 2. They lead us to Christ. Like the Bible, they set Him forth as the only hope and only Savior of mankind. They portray before us in living characters His holy life and His godly example, and with irresistible appeals they urge us to follow in His steps. 3. They lead us to the Bible. They set forth that book as the inspired and unalterable Word of God. They exhort us to take that Word as the man of our counsel, and the rule of our faith and practice. And, with a compelling power, they entreat us to study long and diligently its pages, and become familiar with its teachings, for it is to judge us in the last day. 4. They have brought comfort and consolation to many hearts. They have strengthened the weak, encouraged the feeble, raised up the despondent. They have brought order out of confusion, made crooked places straight, and thrown light on what was dark and obscure. And no person with an unprejudiced mind can read their stirring appeals for a pure and lofty morality, their exaltation of God and the Savior, their denunciations of every evil, and their exhortations to everything that is holy and of good report, without being compelled to say, "These are not the words of him that hath the devil." Value of her work. After full 70 years of active labor in many lands, in writing and preaching, Mrs. White quietly fell asleep in Jesus at her home near St. Helena, California, July 16, 1915. She was buried beside her husband in Oak Hill Cemetery, Battle Creek, Michigan, July 24. In the funeral sermon, Elder A. G. Daniels, president of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, said regarding her life work, "Perhaps we are not wise enough to say definitely just what part of Mrs. White's life work has been of the greatest value to the world, but it would seem that the large volume of deeply religious literature she has left would prove to be of the greatest service to mankind. Her books number upwards of 20 volumes. Some of these have been translated into many languages in different parts of the world. They have now reached a circulation of more than 2 million copies, and are still going to the public by thousands. As we survey the whole field of gospel truth of man's relation to his Lord and to his fellow men, it must be seen that Mrs. White's life work has given these great fundamentals positive, constructive support. She has touched humanity at every vital point of need, and lifted it to a higher level. Now she is at rest. Her voice is silent, her pen is laid aside. But the mighty influence of that active, forceful, spirit-filled life will continue. That life was linked with the eternal, it was wrought in God. The message proclaimed and the work done have left a monument that will never crumble nor perish. The many volumes she has left, dealing with every phase of human life, urging every reform necessary to the betterment of society, as represented by the family, city, state, and nation, will continue to mold public sentiment and individual character. Their messages will be cherished more than they have been in the past. The cause to which her life was devoted, and which that life molded and advanced to such a degree, will press forward with increasing force and rapidity as the years go by. We who are connected with it need entertain no fear except the fear of our own failure to do our part as faithfully as we should.